This morning we're continuing on in Ephesians. And I did just get back yesterday at 1 o'clock, so it was a good trip. Welcome back as well. Sorry to keep saying hi to people here. Good to have everybody here. Got back yesterday from my two-week whirlwind trip. Got to spend 12 hours with my sister in North Carolina. Got to see new niece. Selah's her name. She's 2 months old. I should have had a picture up there if I was really a proud brother, but got to see my sister and then spend time in Kansas for a week with a couple of our churches there and pastors, and then a week in Minnesota with more churches and pastors and people there. One of the things I realized as I was traveling is God is at work in a lot of different places. You know, we talk most Sundays about how we are joining the circle of worship. We're taking our place in what God is doing around the world. In the last 2 weeks, as you were worshiping here, and I was in these other places thinking and praying about what's going on here, I was reminded that God really is amazing. I got to hear stories of what God is doing amongst the Amazoni people in South Africa and Mozambique. God is at work. People are turning to Jesus, leaving witchcraft, leaving worship of their ancestors to follow the living Savior. I got to hear about what God is doing in Indonesia from my brother, who's a missionary pilot there. People in these jungle places that you can get to with 3 hours of traveling and hiking, by canoe and walking, or 20 minutes with my brother in his airplane to this crazy field that's on the side of a mountain. God is at work. So this morning, as we are taking our place and looking at God's Word, I want you to be encouraged. Around the world, in lots of different places, in Nogu Yazitsi, many languages, God's at work. Speaking to His people, calling people out of darkness into His light. I also found out that our website is viewed in America. In fact, it's been applauded by one of the pastors in Minnesota, so thank you to the group over here that Martin directs for getting our website up and going this year. If you haven't been there, now's the time to go check it out. There's some great pictures of your kids. Some of the last few sermons are posted online now, so you can go back and catch up on sermons you've missed. And it shows off who we are as ICS, icscopia.org. Find us online. Check it out. See what's happening here at church. And there was one other thing. Ah, yes. This really is the best place to be on a Sunday morning. Kansas doesn't have anything to compare to this. Minnesota doesn't have anything to compare. This is where it's happening. Just want you to know, you are a great bunch of people. Love you all. Really miss being with you. I'm glad to be back. This morning, we're going to continue on in the book of Ephesians. We've heard how we have been blessed, how the power of God is at work. This morning, we're actually going to come to a rather interesting section. It's a two-part series. Shows how we have two-part passage. It talks about unity, but it starts off really, really bleak. Really sad. Starts off in chapter 2, verse 1. Though you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly lived according to this world's present path, according to the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience, among whom all of us also formerly lived out our lives in the cravings of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Chapter 2 sets the stage for the big problem. We've been learning about who God is and what He's done, but these first three verses kind of stop us up short. Kind of holds a mirror to what we were like, what the world is like. Holds up a mirror to our problem. Let's stop and ask God to guide us this morning into understanding what He's saying in these verses and the ones that follow, to see how amazing this book of the Bible is. Father God, we come into Your presence this morning. We've already entered and sung our hearts to You and been reminded that You are the living God, creator of all things, but the one, most importantly, who gives life. So we exalt You this morning. We worship You. We praise Your name. And I ask this morning that You speak through these words from Scripture, that we would understand where we were, how we were united in our sin, but also to understand what you did. Help us to understand your work. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for all that you are doing in our lives and all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Though you were dead in your trespasses and sin, we're united. That's what we're talking about this morning, being united as a church, as a body, as believers around the world in a circle of worship. In order to understand the foundation for our unity, we have to go back to what it is that unites us all together. What unites, what brings us together as one people. And so this morning, the first three verses we're going to see here, we are united in our common nature. We're united in our sin. That would be a slide change. So. There we go. All right. Remote control. We are united in our sin. We go back to this point, and it's an odd one if you really think about it. Why would we who are excited and amazed with what God has done want to keep going back to this negative thing that happened, or this negative past, this place that we were? Why is it important that we focus on being united in sin? Because sin here is talking about really the problem. We're united in our sin. We're united in our hostility towards God. We're united in our leaving God out. The foundation for what draws us together is the opposite. The fact that we try to include God, or that we do include God. But focusing on the negative here, sin. This is what unites people. Now, a few weeks ago, might even have been a month ago, one of our guests came in, was listening to the sermon, and asked me afterwards, why are we so focused on how bad our lives were? How come people, when they talk about Christianity or their faith, focus on what they used to be like and that it's so horrible? Well, the reality is, that's the truth. We are united in our sin. We're united in this problem that we have. We focus on where we've been because it showcases who God is.
Amen.
And that we're not there today. So sin, which is basically just our leaving God out, failure to acknowledge God in our lives, it's not just this negative stuff that we focus on, lying, stealing, cheating, adultery. It's simple things of just living our lives without the awareness of God. Most beautifully seen in this and understood by the Apostle Paul himself, who thought he was a religious man, He obeyed the law as much as he could to the point of persecuting Christians, killing off people who were followers of Christ because he thought that was the wrong path. Paul himself recognized he was the chief of sinners because he was doing all of that, obeying the law, persecuting people who were against God. He did all of that without the presence of Christ in his life. The good things that he thought he were doing didn't measure up because Christ was not included. It was not for him. So it can be the Ten Commandments that we look at as sin, but more than that and expanded upon is anything that we're doing where Jesus Christ is not included. It's really a big picture of what sin is. We're buried in our sin. That's what problem we're facing here this morning. According to the verses, and we'll go back a slide and look at the verses again, we were dead in our transgressions, there we go, our transgressions and sins in which we formerly lived. We, for one aspect of this, chose this life. These verses say that here at the bottom that it was our cravings of the flesh and our desires of the mind that led us away. Each of us has chosen this life in one sense or another. We've chosen to disobey God. We've chosen to have thoughts in our minds that aren't pleasing to Him. We've chosen to follow those thoughts and actually do actions that hurt people, hurt ourselves, and don't honor God. We've chosen sin. Maybe not all the time. Most of the time we actually think we're good people. We are good people. But there are times in our life where we choose to disobey God. We choose this. But not only that, it's not just a problem of choice. This also says it's a part of our nature. It says here in verse 3 that we were by nature children of wrath. This opens the door to the reminder that Adam himself, the very beginning, what we studied last year in the book of Genesis, Adam, when he sinned, because he had free choice, allowed sin into this world. And because we are descendants of Adam, our father, the first human being, his sin passes on to each one of us. And we add to it with our choices. We choose to live our lives for ourselves because we don't know any better. Because, as Scripture tells us, we are born into this life dead spiritually. Death here is the separation from God. We're born into this life separated from God, not knowing Him, not caring about Him. But really, the root of that whole problem is we're dead to Him. We have no awareness of who God is because of our sin nature. So we choose to indulge ourselves, to follow our fleshly desires and thoughts. We're born with it, passed on from Adam. And then even if we begin to wrestle with it and recognize it in ourselves, there's an additional problem here tied to our sin that unites us. And that's that there is a kingdom of darkness that encourages that kind of a life. It says here, we are, according to the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of the spirit, who energizes us to keep doing sinful stuff. Now, in chapter 1, we heard several times about how we are blessed in the heavenly realms. We're blessed with every blessing in the spiritual realms. That's where our blessing, our inheritance, awaits for us. We'll see at the end of this book, several chapters from now, by the time we get to summer probably, how there is a spirit of darkness and how our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers in the heavenly realms. There are two kingdoms that we're talking about. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. The kingdom that Satan himself rules over. So not only do we have choices that we make that are sinful, not only are we born with this sin nature, the evil one himself encourages us to continue on in that sin nature. We have a problem. This last week, went out to the farm in Kansas with father-in-law, worked some cows, and saw lots of flat land out in front of us. As I was going, and I referred to this before, there's a cemetery, Round Mound Cemetery. Now, I stopped in front of the cemetery, had the music blasting in the car, and got my camera, parked in the middle of the road. It's a two-lane dirt road in the countryside. Parked there, took pictures, looked around. Nobody complained about the loudness of the music. I probably could have, you know, danced and done some really crazy things right there. Nobody would have complained, because the only people that were there were about 6 feet underground. We're all dead. Cemetery. Yeah. Nothing I could do would really bother them at that point. They wouldn't respond to me. They wouldn't interact with me. They were dead. And that's really what's happening here. No matter what we do, we can't respond to God in and of ourselves because we're born spiritually separated from Him, unaware. Those corpses in the cemetery were unaware of me being out there on the street. They didn't care. In fact, they weren't aware. They didn't know there's nothing for them to respond to. They're dead. That's how we are to God in our natural state. By choice, by our upbringing, by our hereditary traits, and by the evil one itself blocking us, blinding us from seeing. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet called Ezekiel. And God took Ezekiel, this prophet, to this valley full of dry bones. Not a very pretty place. Probably the scene of some battle in years past. A valley full of dry bones. Not just recently dead people with some meat and blood around them, but dry bones. I mean, these guys are crispy. They've been out in the desert for years. Not the right word to use. Sorry. Dry bones in the desert. And God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? Obvious answer would be no, but Ezekiel's not like me. He answers, God, you know. You know if these bones can live. Obviously they can't, but if you're asking me, there must be something going on here, right? Those rhetorical questions that you don't answer. You know, God. And God said, prophesy over these bones. And God put flesh back on those bones and tendons and built them back up into human beings. Then he said, can these bones, these bodies breathe? And Ezekiel again says, God, you know, you're the one doing this. God says, prophesy over them, I will fill them with my spirit, and they will live. God's work is taking a valley full of bones that can't respond to talk, to logic, to emotion, takes those dry bones and brings them to life. It was an example for Ezekiel to follow, Ezekiel 37. You can look at it in your small groups this week and see how amazing that picture is. But it's what's happening here in Ephesians chapter 2. Because the next verse that we look at, in verse 4, starts off with two words that change everything. On the blackness of our problem, of our unity, all bound up in sin, all separated from God, all dead to anything God could do or try to do, two words enter in verse 4 that change everything. But God.
Hallelujah.
It's the jewel on the jeweler's pillow. The pillow is black. Doesn't draw any attention. But when you put a jewel on there, you see the beauty. The beauty this morning is not in this room. Not amongst us. We're the solid black pillow. Dead. Unresponsive. The jewel is our God. But God, while we were dead, where you and I were hating God, where you and I were rebelling against God, or where you and I were simply living our lives unaware and uncaring about God, God himself did something. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in transgressions, we were dead in our sin, made us alive with Christ. By grace, you are saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus to demonstrate in the coming ages the surpassing wealth of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. But God, we're united in our problem. We're united in our sin. But we're also united in the solution. We're united by the grace of Christ.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
We need to see the blackness that describes or characterizes who we were. We always need to keep that in focus because it shines off what God has done, what God is doing in our lives. But for God, I would still be dead. But for God, I would still be living my life for myself, doing my own things. But for God, I would be hurting those close to me and hurting myself. But God. This is the change in history. This is the change in our spiritual journeys as we discover and realize who God is, what he has done, and what he is doing. But God. So we first of all recognize we were dead. There's nothing we could do. No place we could go. We were helpless. We were those dry bones laying in the valley. Dead. Really. There's not much a bone can do. That was us. In that helpless state, God showed up. And it's all about him. It's based on his mercy, his great love, and his grace. What's amazing in these verses here, verses 4 through 7, is how little you and I are really mentioned here. God did all of this. We were dead. God made us alive. He raised us up in order to show off his grace, the wealth of his grace. It's not a focus this morning on what you and I do to get to this point. It actually stops the whole flow of thought to add this one phrase, by grace you are saved. It's not about what you and I can do, will do, should be doing, try to do. This section of verses is reminding us we are that tapestry of black, utter separation from God. And God steps in. This is about God. We're going to look next week at the amazing verses that follow this, about how it's by grace we are saved, and flesh that out. But this week, simply realizing, this is God. His beauty, His jewel shining out into our lives so that in the ages to come even, people are going to say, God is amazing. So why is it that we focus on God's change in our life as believers? We come back to and reflect on how often we were or what we could have done or what we did do in our past life. We focus on it because it's a reminder that we can't lose what God has done. Christ Jesus, when He died on the cross, paid for sins, past, present, future. He paid for every sin we can imagine, any sin that we could do. Not just up to today, but to the end of our lives, and for the next generation, and the next. Christ Jesus paid for sin once and for all. That's the gift He gives to us. That's what brings us alive. So as we focus this morning on this one little phrase, but God, the reminder is, and why we come back to it is, since God has done this, God protects me. God keeps me. God holds me close. Nothing I can do can lose what God has done. Because I had nothing to do with God's plan for my life to this point. In this we have free will. We do choose. We do live our lives. We make choices. We do sin, yes. But God has changed the whole picture. There's still the sinfulness in our lives that we struggle against. Yeah. There's still a spiritual darkness that we come up against and comes against us. But God is overseeing our lives. God is protecting us. God is calling us to new life, calling us to a holy life. God is changing us. So it's not about me. It's about the grace of God. When Christ Himself was walking around in His life here on earth, they were walking through a town and having a conversation, the disciples, with the one they were learning from. And Jesus asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" A lot of good answers to that. Prophet, a good man, a teacher. And then Jesus got personal with them and asked specifically, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's response stands out in all of history as that great truth that we stand on. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what's so amazing about that phrase is that becomes the foundation for our faith. Christ Jesus is that cornerstone that our faith is built upon. And Jesus replied to Peter, "This has been revealed to you by God." And it goes on to say, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Will not prevail against this truth. Now for many years I thought, okay, so when we're attacked by the gates of hell, we're going to stand strong. I have a defensive posture. They can't prevail. But gates, well, you're a military man, right? How many gates have you seen attacking the enemy, marching towards the enemy? No. The gates of hell, the gates of death, the gates of the evil one's empire, they're defensive. They're standing there. Which means if they're not going to prevail, it means somebody has to be attacking them and getting in. Right?
Right.
The gates of hell cannot withstand God's power.
Hallelujah.
Cannot withstand Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. They cannot withstand followers who are going after Jesus. And you know how I know that? Because you were once in that empire. I was once in that empire of darkness of death. And you know what? Christ Jesus reached in and pulled me out.
Hallelujah.
Gave me life.
Glory.
Because Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, Satan's power has been destroyed.
Hallelujah.
And you and I who believe that phrase, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who live our lives for Him, have been pulled out of the darkness. The gates of hell cannot prevail. We have this amazing task in front of us. We get to go tell people. We walk up to that gate of hell and say, we're going in. We're taking people out for God's kingdom.
Glory.
That's what evangelism is. Telling people the good news. We're marching into the empire of the darkness to say, you can have life in Jesus' name. You can live your life in awareness of Him, of what He is doing, of how He's changing you. Live your life in awareness of the kingdom of God. We have set before us this morning the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Too many people think this is an equal battle. I think it goes back and forth. It's dualistic in nature. Sometimes the good wins, sometimes the bad wins, but it's just... No. The gates of hell, the gates of death, the gates of this spiritual empire of darkness has been destroyed. We have power in Jesus' name to walk in and bring this message of hope.
Glory.
Is that how we live our lives in light of this? It's how we talk about this living faith that we have. It's not just tradition. It's not just doing rituals. It's including God in our daily life. That's the power that we have to live differently, to live lives that showcase who God is. Because the last part of verse 4 here says, the reason all this is happening, the reason that we are saved by grace, it's not about us, the reason that God intervened and said, but God, the reason all this is happening, it says, is so that it can demonstrate in the coming ages who God is. We're the showcase now. People look at us to see who God is. And God wants to brag about us. He wants glory for His name because of what He's doing in my life and in your life. As He changes you, as He makes you into somebody better, as the world would say, as you turn into somebody who's actually of benefit to the community, as you live your lives for other people, you confuse a lot of people. There's a difference between a life lived for ourselves and a life lived for God that blesses others. There's a lot of similarities, but in the coreness, the center of all that, there is a huge difference. It's about God. Pointing the spotlight on Him, on His grace, on His goodness, on His kindness, on His love, and saying, how are you today? Oh, I'm fine, but I'm a lot better than I should be. How are you today? Man, I am so much better than I deserve. Because of God's grace. Because of who God is. God is at work here, around the world, and He's doing it to bring glory to His name. This is a section of Scripture this morning talking about unity. We're united. It's not Macedonians and foreigners this morning. It's not men and women. Not Americans and Europeans. It's not English speaking and other speaking. We're united this morning because we are sinners. But God saved us.
Amen.
And in light of that, the world and its power struggles change. Because we're no longer focused on what we can gain and what we can get in this world. Focused on God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we live for. That's why I can love people that are different than me. It's why I can love people that hurt me. It's why I can love people that hurt those I love. Because it's about God's kingdom. It doesn't say anything in here about how our lives are going to be lived better or worse or easier or harder. No. Because those are all trivial things compared to this one central truth this morning. God. But God. God intervened and he's changing the world around us through us and through our lives. For the death of Christ, he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God, he lives for him. And so we ourselves are to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because Christ lives, we live. Chapter 1 said that that same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. That power raised us to life. We're going to keep repeating this message in the weeks to come as we keep going through Ephesians. But this is the core this morning. It's about God. He's changed us. He's brought us to life. We're different today. Spend some time this week in your home groups or find a home group. Talk through what this means. This is the best way to understand what we're talking about each Sundays. We, you and I, are the body of Christ. We are the church. We come together Sunday mornings because this is a great way to worship and to hear directly from the truth. But to get this into your life, to understand it, to see how it changes you, you need other believers. You need to talk through what this means and apply it to yourselves. Share what God is doing. So spend time. Peter, if someone needs a home group, do you know who they can go to? Yeah? Okay. Peter knows where you can fit in. I know where you can fit in, so come talk to us. It's important. It's more than just hearing. It's putting this into practice in our lives and seeing it really bring about this transformation that it can do. So take those two words this morning and apply it tomorrow at lunchtime. Specific. Tomorrow at lunchtime, you're sitting down. What is different because of this little phrase about God? Take those two words with you and plug it in to specific moments in your day this week. What's different because of what God has done? Plug it in, talk about it in your home groups, and we'll see you next week. Let's pray. Father God, we are united. We're united in the fact that we are dead in sin, and we're united in the fact that it's Christ's grace that saves us. We need it. It's not from us that we come to you, but because of what you have done for us. So we thank you. Help us to understand what we're talking about. Sometimes these simple verses are really hard to make sense of. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us to understand and make sense of what you so different than how we would have planned it, how we would have gone about bringing new life to people. But it's your plan. So we wrestle with it and we struggle to apply it for our lives, and we thank you that you help us. Pray this morning, as we look at our own lives, that you help us to see where we're at in the spiritual journey. Whether we're still dead and we need to grab a hold of what Christ has done, or whether we are alive in Christ and how to live more fully for him. We love you, Jesus.